Father, as we come into your presence this morning, my prayer is that you would speak to us, that by your Spirit you would open our eyes, you would open our hearts to this very timely subject. Father, we need your Spirit to teach us. We need your Spirit to open our eyes and to open our ears. Lead us this morning. Father, fill me with your Spirit to teach. Fill everyone with your Spirit to listen and to hear the things that you want us to hear in this place today. We pray these things by faith, Father, knowing that you will do this. And it's in your Son's name that we ask all of these things. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to pick up our study this morning in verse 10. And I've made note before that there are a couple of ways, actually, that Ephesians can be divided up, can be looked at if you are wanting to outline or to look at this book that way. The book of Ephesians divides itself in half very nicely. The first three chapters deal with doctrine. They tell us all the things that God has done, the work that has been completed in Christ. Christ came. Christ died on the cross for us. And that work is completed. It's done. And if you come to faith in Christ, you are seated in Christ. The last three chapters, the section that we are in currently, are very practical. They tell us how we are to live because of what Christ has done for us. There's a requirement on us. There is a calling on us, a way that we are supposed to live. And it is different from the way the world lives. There needs to be a difference in the way that we act, in the language that we use, in the things that we watch, the things we listen to, the attitudes of our heart. There needs to be a distinction, a difference between us and those who are in the world. Well, another way that you can divide this book, and this is Watchman Nee does this. He wrote a book entitled Sit, Walk, Stand on the book of Ephesians. It's his commentary. The first three chapters are the part where we see our position in Christ. Again, we are seated in Christ because of what he did. And if you know him today, that's your position, seated in him. The work is done. It's complete. There's nothing else that you can do or you can accomplish or need to do to gain his favor, to be considered good in his sight, because Christ did the work. He died for us on the cross, and that work is done. We are seated in him. Chapters 4, 5, and the first nine verses of chapter 6 talk about our walk, how we are to live because of what Christ has done. We're to be a beacon of light in the world. We're to walk in, and Paul says we're to walk in three ways, in unity and in purity and in humility. All of that, of course, comes perfectly natural. We have no problem with that. It just, you know, it's easy for us to do, right? No, it's impossible for us to do. We can't do that. We've got to be filled with God's Spirit in order to walk this way. To walk in unity. And there's an interesting thing in this unity issue, and that is that it is unity within diversity, that we are all created differently. We see the differences externally in skin color and hair type and all of those other things, but there is more to it than just that. We all have internal giftings that are different from each other. And in that vast variety of differences, we need to walk in unity. We need to be long-suffering, Paul says, in that unity. That when my brother, when my sister stumbles or does something that I don't understand, I need to be long-suffering in that and understand that we are unified in Christ. We're to walk in purity. We're to walk in humility, it says. And Paul says that the way that all of that looks, the external outworking of unity and purity and humility, is submission and obedience. That's the way we express the unity that we have, the purity that we walk in, the humility that we have, is through submission to each other, that I'm to see you as my masters, that I'm to desire to serve you and to be submitted to you, and that you are to treat each other the same way. We're to be submitted to each other, and we are to walk in obedience. Obedience to the authority structures that God has put into place. Not just here in the church, but in the world as well, at work and governmental authorities. We're to be in submission to all of that. Well, now we come to the last part. The last part where Paul says that we are to stand. Warren Wiersbe entitles this section in his commentary, "You're in the Army Now." No offense to the Air Force folks, but you know, there is a truth to this, that we are in God's army, that we are called to, and we're going to talk about this today, that we are in the middle of a spiritual battle, that there is spiritual warfare that takes place, and we're in the midst of that. We're going through it. When people come to faith in Christ, very often and very quickly, they discover that the Christian walk is more of a battleground than it is a playground. And I'm not talking about the battle that you have trying to get your kids to behave, or get your spouse to behave, or get your boss to behave. It's much more than that. It's much deeper than that. Spiritual warfare is real, and we need to understand it from a biblical perspective. Because the truth is, we are in a battle, and the enemy that we face is much stronger than we are in our flesh. Now, the truth is that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But in our flesh, we don't stand a chance. Paul says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, when Paul says finally here, what he's saying is, and now the rest. You know, he's talked to us about how we are seated in Christ, that the work is done. You know, the war has been won. We're just in a mopping up exercise right now. All of that is completed. We are seated in Christ. And because of the fact that we are seated in Christ, here is how you're supposed to live: in unity, in purity, in humility. But now the rest. Now let's get to, Paul says, the real meaty stuff. The stuff that's going on around us that most people don't see or refuse to look at. Finally, he says, be strong. Now, first of all, it's not a recommendation. This is not a suggestion. Gee, you really ought to consider maybe being strong. No, this is a command. It is something we are told to do. Be strong. But the reason that people very often fall short in this area is because we're looking to the wrong place for the wrong strength. We think, we read this and we think, okay, you know, I'm going to clench my fist and grit my teeth, and man, I'm going to overcome. I'm going to be strong. And that's not at all what Paul is saying here. The verb tense in the Greek, this verb, be strong, it's one word, is passive. It means that this strength is not mine. It's not something that I have to generate from inside me. It is something that is poured into me from outside. It is, and we have to read the rest of the verse. It is in the Lord. It is in the strength of his might. It has nothing to do with me. I mean, think about this from a practical standpoint. If you lived in a neighborhood and a gang was walking down the street, would you send your 4-year-old out there to fight the gang, to tell them to leave? God the Father is not going to send you out to do battle in your own strength against Satan. We're to work in His strength. He is the one who strengthens us. We need to seek His power to do this. Doing this in our own strength is a recipe for disaster, and it will be a disaster every single time. The strength doesn't come from us. It is the strength of the Lord and His might. We need to cry out to the Lord. We need to ask Him for the strength, for the power, for the might to do this, to fight this battle. Well, how do I get that? How do we get that strength? Where does that come from? You just have to ask. And it's so simple. It's so easy. Christ says, you have not because you what? Ask not. It's there. It's available to us. God is in heaven. Great big bag of goodies for us. I mean, Santa Claus has got nothing on him. You know, he's got stuff for us. And he's ready. He's reaching into the bag, wanting to give us. And we're not asking. Just have to ask. Lord, give me strength to do this, to face this enemy, to fight this battle, to deal with whatever the situation is in your life. Father, give me, help me. Seek Him. Ask Him. It's there. But we don't. Too often I don't. Maybe you guys do, but too often I don't. Verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God. This word, put on, it's the same word that you would use to say, you know, put on your clothes. Get dressed in the morning. You know, just put on, and it says, the full armor of God. You know, you're not going to go into battle. You're not going to strap on your helmet and run out there with your helmet and your skivvies, you know, to go into battle. I mean, that's, you know what skivvies are, right? Okay, all right. Nobody's going to go into battle dressed like that. It's a disaster waiting to happen. Put on the full armor of God, all of it. And Paul is going to describe what that looks like. We won't get to it today, as you can probably guess by now. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's what Christ wants us to do, just to stand firm. To take the ground, to stand firm on the ground that we've already been given, that we already have. And against these schemes of the devil, and we'll look at that in a minute too. Paul was very familiar with the Roman armor. Paul saw soldiers every day in every village that he went to, every town that he visited. And, of course, God gave Paul a prison ministry, now somewhat different than the prison ministry that we see today. You know, normally we go to prisons to visit people who are there. Paul was put into prison. You know, that was his prison ministry. He was in prison in Rome and in Jerusalem. He was imprisoned in Caesarea Philippi and in Philadelphia. And so he got an opportunity to see up close and personal all of this gear that the Roman soldiers would wear. In fact, Paul, as he writes this letter, is writing it from a Roman prison. We see that in verse 20 of this chapter. He says that he is an ambassador in chains. I just imagine Paul, you know, being chained to this Roman guard, looking up at him and just saying, so that, tell me again, the belt. What does that do? What's the purpose of the belt? And then the soldier, you know, explaining that, and Paul, yeah, okay, I can make a point with truth about the belt. And the breastplate, tell me what that does again and how that works. And the shoes, tell me how that, you know, what does that do for you out there? And so he begins to take all of these things in the visible to draw application to things that are invisible to us before us. Paul uses this imagery of warfare throughout his letters. Romans chapter 13, he says, put on the armor of light. 2 Corinthians, he talks about the weapons of righteousness. 1 Thessalonians, he uses the imagery of a breastplate. And 2 Timothy, he says that we are soldiers in this army. And so as we read through this, none of this stuff that Paul talks about gives us the impression that the Christian walk is just a kind of trip down fantasy lane. None of this sounds like Club Med to me. But we try to make it that way. You know, we want to make, you know, the Christian experience is just, you know, happy times and smiles, and it's not. We're on a battlefield. That's what the Scripture says. We're in the middle of a war. Now, some people will make fun of this. They will look at you and just say, come on. What? Come on. Spiritual war? Come on. Are you trying to tell me there's some little guy in a red jumpsuit out there that's just waiting to get me? Is that what you're saying? We need to have, guys, we need to have a biblical perspective on this. Because people take this and go in a number of different directions and just get kind of way out in left field on this. We just get it messed up. Because what we try to do is we try to existentialize this, what the Scripture says. What do I mean by that? Too often what we do is we read stuff in Scripture and then we try to make that make sense according to what we have experienced. You know, we read something in Scripture and say, well, no, that's not my experience. I haven't experienced that, so the Bible must be wrong. The Scripture is right. The Scripture is perfect. And if your experience doesn't line up with that, then there's something lacking in your experience. No one will argue with me or with you that this room right now is filled with all kinds of audio and video signals. All kinds. Radio and television waves are screaming through this room constantly, all the time. If we had a radio, if I had a TV, we could tune that in, turn it on, and we could pick up those signals and hear them and watch them. Now, if you're hearing those signals right now or seeing those images, we may have a different issue that we need to deal with. I'll see you after the service. But normally you need a radio, you need a TV in order to pick those things up in order to see them. And nobody argues about that. Nobody thinks anything about someone who makes that kind of a claim. We know they're here. That's why we ask people to, you know, turn off their cell phones and turn off their BlackBerries, because it's really annoying when those things go off in the middle of a service. And so we know that those signals are coming through here all the time. But if someone says that they believe the Bible and they believe what the Bible says about spiritual warfare, you know, people start to throw elbows and get this guy, you know. He thinks that there are, you know, goblins and demons and weird kind of stuff going on. You know, what kind of a fruitcake is that? People make fun of this. They make fun of what the Bible says. And yet, if some guy from MIT who has a PhD in parapsychology shows up at some house with a bunch of Geiger counters and thermal imaging equipment and stuff, and people will say, wow, that guy's really cool. Look at him. Look, did you see that? Ooh, what'd he do there? But if it's scripturally based, if you are listening to and if you are putting your faith in the only one who has gone through death's door and come back again, if you're listening to him, if you're believing in him, then you're some kind of a moron. You're an idiot. I don't think so. There is a war going on. We are in the middle of a spiritual battle. When you come to Christ, you see something very unique takes place. Paul says this about his, what God called him to do, his purpose, his plan, God's plan for his life was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says this, he says that I came to bring the gospel in order to open their eyes, in order to bring them from darkness into light. I came to bring them from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, to bring a change into their life. I came to offer the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. There's a change that happens there. Ephesians chapter 2, this book that we're reading right now, Paul talks about the prince of the power of the air. There's a battle taking place. When a person gets saved, they move from the power of darkness to the power of light. They move from the kingdom of Satan to God's kingdom. But in an address change, permanent. And when that happens, Satan's not a happy camper. You know, he's not pleased with that. He's insane about this stuff. And things start to happen. Now, the good news is that we move from one battle to another. The battle for our eternal soul is over. That one is finished. We have moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But we move from one battlefield to another battlefield. And the battle, this new battle that we are in, Satan's objective here is to get you and me out of the game. To get us on the sideline, to get us in a number of different ways. And that's what Paul is talking about in this section of the letter. He's going to refer to these schemes of Satan. One of his biggest schemes in this strategy to get you and me sidelined is discouragement. He gets us discouraged. He gets us bummed out. You know, my life, man, it's just not going the way that I wanted. I had all kinds of plans for my career. Those things just not coming to be the way that I wanted them to. They're not progressing. I had plans for my family. You know, I was going to find this perfect man and marry him, and we were going to have three little angels, and they were going to do everything that I told them, and, you know, I just had great plans for my family. And now I'm stuck with this guy that I don't understand anything that he does. I've got two kids, and I think one of them's the Antichrist. You know, life is just not working out for me the way that I thought it was going to, the way that I wanted to. Woe is me. And we get discouraged. Those are what Scripture talks about as the darts of the enemy that he throws at us to wound us, to get us discouraged, to get us off the field. He wants us on the sideline, out of the fight. But God has a place for you and me in the battle. And we don't need to fear in this, because the war is over. You know, we're just, again, in a mopping up exercise. The war has been won. And so we don't need to be fearful in this. The reason that we don't see peace in the world is because the Prince of Peace hasn't come yet. But he is. He's coming soon. And so what we need to keep in mind in this is that we are not out there fighting to take new territory. The battle's won. We've taken the territory. It's been done. We don't have to take new ground. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. Because the victory's already been won. God told Joshua, as he was going into the promised land, he said, hey, wherever your foot lands, that land is yours. It's given to you. It's already done. It's already been given to you. You just have to walk in it. He says the same thing to us. Now, the victory is already won. We just have to walk in it. We have to take the ground. Now, what that meant for Joshua was that he couldn't sit in a lazy boy rocker recliner on the east side of the Jordan and say, yeah, and see all that land over there? That's mine. He had to cross the river. He had to walk in it. And we have to walk in the things that God has given us. But they're given. They're already ours. It talks about the wiles of Satan. These schemes. What are these? What are the devices, the schemes that Satan will use against us? We talked about discouragement. That's one of them. Another one is accusations. Satan is the accuser, Scripture says, of the brethren. He accuses us. It's one of the things he does before God. He says, look at those guys down there. They don't really love you. Look at the mess that they're in. Fortunately, in the heavenly realm, Christ is there as our defense. He is our defender. But the other accusation that Satan makes is to us about God. He accuses God to us. He says, God, you can't really trust him. You know, he's got all these rules, but, you know, if you follow those rules, you're going to be disappointed. You want to find that guy, you know. You want to get married. He says, walk in purity. But if you do that, man, that guy's going to leave you. You want to get ahead in the world. You got to follow certain rules. Satan says, man, if you do all of that, you're not going to get ahead. You're not going to get the things that you want. He accuses God to us. We have to understand that. And we have to understand where those things are coming from. And we have to understand that we need to shut them out. Our world is spinning out of control because we are in a warfare right now. We see it all around us. You know, it's been real interesting to me to watch what is taking place in our country politically right now. You know, everybody knows we've got a new president, and for many people there is a great sense of hope with President Obama coming into office. And it's not just in our country. It's globally. You know, when he was here in Germany, he got bigger crowds than I think Angela Merkel got when she was speaking. It's global sense of a kind of a sigh of relief that finally somebody is going to come on the scene who's going to be able to bring peace. Because the previous administration, many people see that, well, he wasn't able to do it. Maybe this guy will be able to do it. But the reality is that all of that is a false hope. It's just an illusion. This illusion of a coming hope. And I don't mean that as a criticism of President Obama. I hope the best for him. I pray for him. In fact, we all should be praying for him. I hope he does a great job. But the reality is that the problem is in the heart of man. It doesn't matter who's sitting in the White House. It doesn't matter who's sitting in whatever the equivalent is in Russia or wherever. The human instrument, it doesn't matter who's in power, because the heart of man is absolutely wicked. And we can't escape that. Mankind is incapable of peace. That's why the warfare is going on. You know what the world's definition of peace is, right? It's that period of time when opposing armies stop to rearm. That's all peace is in the world. We just want to take a break so we can reload our guns so we can continue the battle. We don't know how to find peace. We don't know how to make peace because we are selfish at heart. The world is out of control. And so, like Esther, you and I, for such a time as this, we've been put here. And so we get this instruction on warfare, on spiritual warfare. Verse 12, Paul says, "For our strength is not against flesh and blood, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Guys, this is the battlefield. This is where the fight takes place. We err in many parts of the church today when we try to turn the gospel of Jesus Christ into a social gospel that is aimed at trying to fix the ills of this world. You know, slavery, injustice, war, drug addiction, terrible things. And we need to stand against those. We need to stand for what is right. But that is not the gospel message. We will fail if we try to turn the gospel into some kind of a social, you know, fixing the ills, the social ills of the world. We're fighting against rulers and against powers, spiritual forces of this present darkness in the spiritual realm. That's where our battlefield is. It's been my observation that people tend to fight or to view spiritual warfare in one of three ways. And we're just going to go quickly through those. First of all, people either they overemphasize Satan's power. They overemphasize his effectiveness. People get preoccupied with demons. You know, we want to find a demon. There's a, you know, demon under every rock, and we play demon, who's got the demon? You know, there's demon in rock albums. There's demons in the TV and or the DVD player. And there have been churches that have had, you know, TV drives where they would bring all of their TVs out to the church parking lot and pile them up and burn them. It's just silliness. You know, but we want to... Those are the kind of things that happen when we are focused on the wrong thing. People say that they need to bind Satan. You know, they put books out about binding Satan, about, you know, putting handcuffs on him, about stuffing a rag down his throat to shut him up. It's not what we see in Scripture. Satan ends up getting more credit than he's due when we focus on that. See, Satan is powerful. We know that, but he is not all powerful. He is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. He is a created being, and he has a locality. He is in a certain place, and then he has to go to some other place. He's created just like you and me. Certainly much more powerful, but he's just a created being. And so that doesn't mean that we should take him lightly just because he's a created being. In Jude, we read in verse 9 a really interesting, bordering on strange passage where it talks about Michael the archangel contesting with Lucifer for the body of Moses. Wow, what's up with that? That's a really kind of out there passage. But in that passage, Michael the archangel says, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael the archangel wouldn't even step up and take Satan on face to face. We're not called to attack. We're not called to even interact with Satan in any way. The rules of engagement that we have in Scripture are very clearly defined for us. Paul says in the first three chapters of this book that we are seated in Christ. We are in Christ. We are a part of the spirit of a promise that he has given to us. Satan has no part with us. Yes, he wants to distract us. Yes, he wants to discourage us. Satan is in many ways like a lion in the zoo. He's in a cage. So if you go to the zoo, you can observe him. You can see his mannerisms. You can see what's going on with him. But it would be absolutely stupid to go into that cage and try to subdue the lion. The lion's already subdued. It's in a cage. You're just going to get in trouble if you try to go, "Mr. Lion, you're being too noisy. I'm going to have to put a muzzle on you." You know, no, that's not what we are about. Some people believe in ancestral sin. Some people teach that. I think it's just wrong. You know, they say, well, you know, your great-grandmother, she was a voodoo priestess. And because of that, the curse is passed down to you. You know, when she died, you know, you got the lamp that was on her nightstand, and you got her bowling ball, and you got the picture that was on the over the fireplace, and you got her demons. You know, it came down with the will, you know, it was passed down to you. And I don't mean to make light of that, but the reality is some people really get trapped in that kind of thinking, that these things are somehow passed down to them and they can't do anything about it. Read Ezekiel chapter 18. It will set you free from that kind of thinking. It's very clearly laid out for you there. Four times Paul says in this passage, stand. Stand firm. Withstand. Stand. Now, I don't know about you, but I read this and I kind of get the idea that Paul, God, wants us to stand. He wants us to stand against these things. And he gives us the equipment to do that. Another one of Satan's devices is to get people so focused on him as to give him more credit than he's due, and that's just not right. The other error is neglect. You know, some people seem to just want to not face it, not deal with it. You know, just kind of shove it off to the side, and that's a wrong response either. He's real and he's out there, and we need to be aware of it. The third position, then, the biblical position, is what God tells us in his word here. He explains to us what Satan's methods are, what his desire is, what he's wanting to do, what he's trying to do. He's trying to deceive us. And so God, in the next passage, in the passage that we'll study next week, he begins to tell us what the weapons are, what the instruments are that he has given us in order so that we can stand in this present age. Verse 13, and we'll close with this. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. We're told again to put on this full armor, to put it all on, not just part of it. And it's for a purpose. And this purpose is so that we can stand in this present age, at this present time. He says, so that we can stand in the evil day. Interesting little phrase there, in the evil day. You may have experienced this. There are just some days that seem evil. You know, there's nothing really going on. You can't really put your finger on it, but just things are out of sort. You know, it just, I don't know what the deal is, but it's just, you know, this day, for whatever reason, things are not going well. And you come home and your wife asks you, you know, why are you so grumpy today? And I'm not grumpy. Get off my back. You know, it's just something's going on. I don't know where it's coming from, but there is an evil day. There is a spiritual oppression that is going on, that is taking place, and we need this armor to stand against that, to stand against those days. Sadly, the reason that many believers get knocked around in our world today is because we're not prepared. Preparation is the key in this passage, because Paul is saying, you know, take it up. Take up this armor. Put on this armor. There is a preparation that is involved. It is a daily preparation for the battle that we're in. We need to take it up. And we'll look at this, we'll look at the armor and what that implies for us next week. But God really has given us all that we need. He's given us the armor. We just need to take it up and put it on. Because Satan is always looking for that unguarded area where he can sneak in an arrow, where he can sneak in a dart to wound us, to get us off the battlefield. Now, you need to know, if you don't know Christ today, that this armor that we're talking about is only available to people who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ, who are walking with him. If you don't know Christ, you have no chance. You have no chance to stand. You have no chance in eternity because your sin has separated you from Christ, has separated you from God. But the good news is that you can stand today. By confessing your sin, by coming to Him and repenting of your sin, He will raise you up. He is the one who makes us to stand. And you can make that decision today. The only way that we can stand firm in this perilous time is in the strength of Jesus Christ. Without Him, man, we're just going to be blown around, beaten up by this world system. Well, I encourage you to read ahead this week and to see what this passage says to you about the armor that God has provided to you and to me and the effect that it is to have on our lives as we live as believers in this life. Andrea, why don't you come up and close us with a word, or with a song, rather. I just want to encourage you, though, if you don't know Christ and you're feeling that tug on your heart today, to come up as the song is playing or afterwards. I'll be down here at the front. I would invite you to come up and let's talk about it. Let's work through that. I'd like to introduce you to somebody that will change your life. Father, we just thank you for this day. I pray that you just continue to take these words and allow them to filter down into our heart, into our very soul, that we might understand that you have placed us here for such a time as this, that there is a battle going on around us and that you want us involved. You want us in the game. Father, teach us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.